This occasion of public confession of faith, we consider Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 as the text tonight. And in that connection, we'll read the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far we read God's word. May God bless the reading of his word. Call your attention to verses 14 through 16 tonight. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know very well the immediate context of the text that we consider tonight. You know very well those first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, which we know as the Beatitudes, where Jesus begins this great sermon on the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is, a sermon on the kingdom of heaven, by describing the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, describing those characteristics that distinguish the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that show that they are different from the people of this world, who are unredeemed, who are not part of the kingdom of heaven. These characteristics make the citizens of the kingdom of heaven strange. not strange to God, of course, and not really strange to themselves once they become used to those characteristics, but strange to the people of the world, so that the people of the world are able to identify them and able to say and do say, those people are not like us. Those people do not think or behave the way we do. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are those who are poor in spirit, who are sorry and humbled because of sin. They are those who mourn because of sin. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are meek. They are people who live at peace and who seek peace. They are those who hunger and thirst after, of all things, righteousness. They are different, very different from the people of this world. And if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then you will be different. You are different. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus teaches, you are blessed. That is a paradox, of course. That is a seeming contradiction to the people of the world. These people that Jesus describes as poor in spirit, these people that he describes as meek, these people that he describes as persecuted, they're blessed, they're happy. It seems as though they are the most miserable people and the most miserable wretches in the world. But Jesus says, and he reminds us of that tonight, oh yes, my people are blessed. They, and they alone will inherit the kingdom of heaven. They, and they alone will inherit the earth. They, and they alone will see God and all the rest. They are blessed. And then it's immediately after that, that Jesus goes on to explain the relationship of his people, who are citizens of his kingdom living in this world, to the world, saying in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, and then saying in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. And that's the word of God that we consider tonight. This is who you are as the citizens of the kingdom of God. And this is your calling. Jesus connects those two things. He says, this is what you are in the text. Ye are the light of the world. And then he adds to that the calling, so let your light shine. This is Jesus' word to his disciples who represent the church at that time. This is Jesus' word to all of those who are in the church. This is his word to the elderly members of the congregation and to the children and the young people. Ye are the light of the world, so let your light shine. This comes also, we will see tonight, with a warning. And do not think now, right away, that you understand exactly what the warning is that comes in verse 15. Jesus speaks about the warning here, or gives a warning here about hiding the light. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I say again, Jesus is giving a warning here against hiding the light. And I say again, too, don't think that you immediately understand what the warning is. Perhaps immediately you think of the truth of the antithesis, a truth that we hold dear, a truth that speaks to us of the calling to be separate from all that is sin and all that is dark and evil, a truth that tells us that we as the people of God need to stand out in the world as those who hate and flee from sin and who live for the glory of God. If that's what you think, of course you're not completely wrong. But that's not the main warning in this passage. When Jesus says, do not hide the light, there's another warning. One that we might miss. One that we need to hear. And one that I will explain throughout the course of the sermon tonight. So let's hear this word of God tonight under the theme, "Ye are the light of the world." We're going to notice in the first place the meaning of that statement of fact. It's a statement of fact. We're going to notice in the second place the calling and the warning that comes in this light. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the purpose. Why has God made us the light of the world? Let's begin tonight by rejoicing in the very simple but beautiful statement of fact that Jesus makes tonight. Ye are the light of the world. Jesus, our Savior, is speaking to the disciples who, as I said, represented the church at that time. He is speaking to them and to all those throughout all of history who have faith in Him, to those who believe in Him for salvation. He is speaking to all of those who have the light of life, the life of regeneration. He is speaking to everyone who has faith in God and new life from Jesus Christ in this congregation. Ye are the light of the world. Let's rejoice in that because we know in Jesus is teaching that too. He knows this. That we are not the source of light. And Jesus is not teaching us here, and we know this, He is not teaching us here that we are light because we have made ourselves light. No. Jesus knows, ultimately, the source of light is God. God is light. So the Apostle John, by inspiration, states, in 1 John chapter 5, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So we sing in the versification of Psalm 27, Jehovah is my light. Jesus knows this. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, He's saying that you have received light from God who is the source of all light. You have received light and love and fellowship with the Father, so that you now reflect and shine as a reflection of the light of God. We know that Jesus, when He says, ye are the light of the world, understands that we don't have light of ourselves, and that light comes from God when He speaks of the world. It says, you are the light of the world. The implication is that the world does not have light. The implication is that the world is completely dark. Lost under the darkness of sin. Lost under the darkness of unbelief, under the curse of God. We were of that world, not only in it, but of it. We were under the darkness of that world. We were under the bondage of sin. There was no light in us. We didn't believe in God. We didn't have the light of life. We didn't have the light of knowledge and of faith. We were lost in unbelief. And to be children of the light means this. You who did not know God, you who did not have any life because you belonged to that world that was under sin and death and lost in ignorance, you have received the light of life, salvation and knowledge from God. And the only explanation for this, the transformation of the disciples and of us from that dark world into the light of salvation is Jesus Christ. Jesus could say and did say three times in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 12, 9, verse 5, and 12, verse 46, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light. He is the one who shines in the darkness at His coming and in His incarnation. He is the one who shines as the light of God, of God's life and truth in the cross of Calvary. He's the light that not only shines in the darkness, understand, but He is the light that defeats and conquers the darkness of sin and death. Darkness had a hold on us. We legally belonged to the darkness. And the only way that we could be separated from the world of sin and darkness was for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to shine as a light, the light of salvation on the cross, to destroy the power of darkness through His death, so that He could destroy the power of darkness over us. When Jesus says, ye are the light of the world, He's looking ahead to His cross and the work that He would do to conquer the darkness. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. He is speaking to His disciples and to us as a people who have not only been delivered from the power of that darkness legally, but as a people who have been delivered from the power of the spiritual blindness of that darkness. As people who are sinful by nature, we're blind, ignorant, unable to see the light. Even though the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and even though Jesus has sent forth that light by the gospel, we in our spiritual blindness, in our spiritual death, can't comprehend that light, cannot believe in that light, except that the Lord Jesus Christ has enlightened us by giving to us the gift of faith, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of the truth of all of God's Word, the knowledge of all of God's wonderful works. That's the light. When Jesus says, ye are the light of the world, He means that you who were dead are now alive, and you who were lost in ignorance, you now know the truth and can shine through your confession of the truth. Now this is a wonderful thing that Jesus can speak of this as an accomplished fact tonight. That He can come to His people and He can say, you are the light. Not you have to deliver yourself from the darkness and make yourself light. This has been done for you. This is God's gift to you through me as the light of the world who comes to deliver His people from darkness. And this is a word, too, an encouraging word of approval. Isn't this a wonderful thing to hear the commendation of our Savior and the commendation, too, of our God? God says, I see you. As you live your life here in this world, as you confess my word and the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, I see you as you uphold all of the doctrines, all of the truths of Scripture, and I see you as you live your life in this world according to this. And I say, you're the salt of the earth. You are what I find savory. You are what I find tasty and pleasing, and you are the light of the world. Despite what men might say to you, despite what all of the people of the world might say to you, despite their point of view that the people of the church, those who belong to the kingdom, are despicable. They are people to be despised. A people that the world says, about whom the world says, you're old-fashioned. You're unenlightened. We want nothing to do with the truths that you believe and you confess, and we want nothing to do with the morality and the behavior that you promote as godly. We want nothing to do with your perspective on what is sinful behavior. God says to you, you are the light of the world. Of the world. Jesus, as I said, refers to the world as lost in sin and darkness and unbelief. And Jesus then brings to us in this text the cold, hard reality that God has placed you as lights in the midst of a dark and evil world. This explains why the people of the world find you to be and us to be strange. This is why the people of the world say, we don't understand you the way that you think. We don't understand you the way that you live. Because the people of the world have no life in them. The people of the world don't grasp or believe in the truth. They are beholden to the lie. And so, don't think that it is strange when you are busy in your life in all of the spheres of this world, and the reaction of the people of this world is, you're different. You're strange. But worse than that, Jesus is warning us. The world's not only going to find you strange. The darkness not only looks at the light and says, you're different. Darkness looks at the light and the darkness says, I hate the light. Jesus is warning us and explaining for us why the people of the world are going to despise us. Why the people of the world are going to persecute us if it comes to that. Why the people of the world will mock us, scorn us, and ridicule us. Because the darkness hates the light. Think about it. What happens when you are in a dark room? And maybe when you turn the lights on and you see some bugs or rodents go fleeing for the corners. Well, that's what it's like for the people of this world who live in sin and unbelief. When the light comes and it exposes their sin, when the light comes and exposes them to the reality of God and of God's judgment, and when they in their blindness hate all that is godly and love all that is evil, then their reaction always to the light is to say, I hate that light and I want to extinguish that light and put it out. This is a terrible condemnation of the world. And it's important that all of the members of the church, including the children and the young people, understand this is God's judgment concerning the world. Not the judgment of the disciples, not the judgment of the church tonight, but the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. All is darkness. All that you will find in the world is death. All that you will find in the world is sin and ignorance and unbelief. Perhaps you know that our canons do say that there are some glimmerings of natural light even among the wicked. And that you will find among the wicked that they are rational. They are able to reason. They're able to weigh to some degree the difference between good and evil. They're able to have some regard for virtue. But our canons say about those glimmerings of natural light that they are unable to use those glimmerings to do anything to please God. They're only evil continually. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, let everyone know, is saying, there is no fellowship between the darkness and the light. And we can see that, can't we? Isn't this our experience as we live here in the midst of this world, that this world is only dark and that the darkness is deepening? As we look in every sphere of life here in this world, isn't this what we see? More and more hatred for God, more and more sin and evil. Isn't that the only conclusion that you can come to when you look at the sphere of politics? And you see all of these politicians who seem to be hell-bent on making their own laws that are opposed to the laws of God. And isn't this what you see when you look in the sphere of business in this world? And all of the greed and all of the stealing and all of the selfishness. It's every man for himself. And how about in the sphere of education in the world? Where the great thinkers who are the most enlightened, according to the world, are the ones who are saying, we need to forget about God and pretend as if He never existed. And what about when you look in the sphere of the home and the family? And the behavior of husbands and wives and parents and children, don't you conclude? All are lost in darkness. What Jesus says in verse 14 is very important. It's here in this world that God has determined that ye shall be the light of the world. Jesus speaks there of a city on a hill. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What Jesus is saying is that God has determined not only to put you in the world to be the light of the world, but He has determined to give you as His people a place in the world where the world will see you, where you will be noticed by the world. Now we're going to see in a moment that part of Jesus' instruction here is, now don't try to hide from that attention. But what we're seeing here is that when Jesus says, ye are the light of the world, He is saying, really, it's impossible to hide from that attention. You can't cover yourself so that the world won't see you. Jesus speaks of a city. He's speaking of the church and all of the members of the church together. And He's saying, now think of a city that is on a hill. Think of that city of Jerusalem when the night has fallen and there are travelers who are around the city and how they can see that city for miles and miles. And no one could possibly hide that city. Well, this is what God has done with the church. He has brought the members of the church together for this purpose, that they might live in such a way that they're seen by everyone in the world, that they might worship together publicly, that they might have the gospel be preached publicly, that they might make confession of their faith publicly as a church, so that the people of the world will be able to say, we see and we know. Those are the people of God. God placed the church not in a valley, not behind a mountain, but on a mountain, so that the light of God might be seen, reflected in His people. If you're hiding from the world your faith, or you're for some reason hiding from the world the fact that you belong to God, in light of Jesus' words tonight, you must reckon with the fact that that might mean you don't have faith and that you don't belong to God. That was true, you know, in years gone by, of those monks and those nuns. And it's true of many people today too, who say, I'm a Christian. I am the light of the world. But who attempt to flee from the world. To physically separate themselves from the world and say, I'm not going to let my light shine before men. Well, Luther and Calvin and the other reformers came along and said, you know, there was no light in those monasteries or in those convents. Those who have faith and who have the life of Jesus Christ will shine in the midst of, among, and very close to the people of a dark and evil world. And so the command comes, not flee the world, not make yourselves physically separate from the world, but in the world, in every sphere of life, so let your light shine. Now, from a certain point of view, that may seem to us to be a strange command. Doesn't Jesus, here in verse 14, basically teach us it's impossible for the members of the church to do anything but this, but to shine as a light in the midst of this world? He speaks of the church as a city on an hill that will be seen. But we see tonight that Jesus uses another figure here in verse 15. He speaks of a candle. When he speaks of a city, he's speaking of the members of the church, all that he or she is a child of the light. Jesus is warning here, don't do that. Don't dim this light. Don't attempt to hide its radiance. Now, what does that mean? How could we attempt to hide the light? Well, perhaps when Jesus says, let your light shine, we do, first of all, think of the antithesis. And this is one way that we could dim the light, by erasing the difference between ourselves and the people of the world, by forgetting to maintain that spiritual difference, not only in the confession that we make, but especially in the way that we behave and live our lives. Perhaps for a time we begin to walk in sin. Walk in such a way that we begin to enjoy the entertainment and the lifestyle of the world. And that way we will hide the light to such a degree that if we would tell the neighbor or the coworker, or maybe somebody else would tell them, that person is a Christian, they might respond by saying, I didn't know that. I couldn't tell by the way that he spoke. I couldn't tell by the way that she was behaving. Beloved, if that's true of you or me, that we have erased the difference between us and the world, then we are certainly guilty of hiding the light. Jesus says, don't do that. Shine as a light. Shine as a light in this very way, by forsaking sin and darkness and walking in the light. But Jesus doesn't seem to be referring to people who walk in sin and who have dimmed the light by joining the world. But he seems to be referring to people who have dimmed the light by fleeing from the world. Maybe we don't do that physically the way that the monks and the nuns did in years gone by. Yet it's possible, isn't it, for you and for me to live in such a way that we tried to cover it up so that the neighbor won't know that I believe in God, so that the coworker won't know that I am saved and belong to Jesus Christ. What would be the reason for that? Could it be fear? Could it be that it's not because you're interested in sin and walking in the ways of sin that you dim the light and hide the fact that you are a Christian, but you fear persecution. You fear being mocked you fear being ridiculed. Fear being told that you're the reason there's so much strife and unrest in the church. Because your beliefs are so judgmental. Because your attitude is so superior and wrong. Or maybe you fear in a college setting that the learned professor, the other students will think it's silly. You really don't believe in the scientific theory of evolution? You really do believe God created this world, as he says in Genesis 1, in 6 24-hour days? And you really believe that homosexuality is a sin that is to be condemned? You really believe that people shouldn't live together in fornication or adultery? And you really believe that marriage is a holy institution created by God that is intended to be for life? And you really believe that the divorce of your coworker or your friend or neighbor is sinful? Maybe because of fear, we will dim the light and not let others know and tell them why we live for Christ. Or maybe it's because of pride. And that is probably, if you're listening for the main warning that Jesus is warning against in the text, this is probably it. The attitude that says, I will not talk to my unbelieving neighbor because the gospel's not for him. The attitude that says the gospel is for me, for my family, and for the other members of the church. The attitude that says, after all, we are better than other people in the world and they aren't deserving of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, why witness to them? Why tell them about the gospel? That Jesus seems to be concerned that we will be a witness for him and that we might be tempted to hide the light and not be a witness for him comes out from the figure in the text. What Jesus is calling for is not only that we will live the antithesis, that we will forsake the darkness and live in the light, but Jesus' concern is this, that we will shine in the midst of the darkness and give a testimony. Let others know that we are Christians. Let others know the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is concerned mainly about our witness probably comes out in the context where Jesus in verse 20 speaks about the Pharisees and condemns the attitude of the Pharisees. Jesus says there to his disciples, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." Of heaven. Yes, the Pharisees had a righteousness they thought made them better than others. And they even had rules in their pride about how to interact with other people. And their attitude was, you may really even talk to someone who is a publican or a harlot or a sinner. And their attitude is that we belong to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for us, but it's not for other people. And Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is sharply criticizing their proud attitude. In no way did Jesus Christ in any of his ministry condone the sins of the publicans or the harlots or the sinners. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come and say, there are certain people to whom I won't bring the gospel because they're unworthy. But he went to those sinners. He brought them the gospel, the light of salvation. Well, what is the attitude of our Protestant Reformed churches What's the attitude of us as a congregation? What is the attitude that we're teaching to our children and young people? Are we zealous for the antithesis? We should be, shouldn't we? That's good. That's good that we have a zeal, and that we teach our children to have a zeal to separate themselves from sin and from all that is dark and evil. It's good that we teach them very practically and give to them examples. This is how you live as a child of the light, and these are the things that you don't do so that you can avoid the darkness. But do we have all the zeal that we ought to have to be a witness? Do we have all of the concern that we ought to have to condemn sin and darkness as we confront it in the world? And do we have all of the zeal that we ought to have to tell that neighbor, that coworker, that classmate about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here, Jesus Christ says, "Let your light shine by letting others who are lost in the darkness see it." Be a witness. How? Well, when Jesus says you are to be as a candle that no one puts in a corner. No, they put it up high. No one puts a bushel over it. No, they put that candle up so that all in the house will be able to see the light. Jesus explains, here is how. Here is how God has put you up on a shelf for all to see. Do good works before men. Now it's important to understand what good works are here. There are some who will say and do say in the light of this text that to shine as a light in the world, you need to do some kind of splendid work. And then those in the congregation who maybe don't serve in office, don't have the public role of the pastor or the office bearers, or the public role of a missionary might think, well, I don't have the opportunity or the ability to shine very much as a light for Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that Jesus Christ teaches this is simply it. This is how you shine. Do good works. And what's a good work? The Heidelberg Catechism tells us. It's a good work when you do it out of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good work when you do it according to the law of God. And it's a good work when you do it for the glory of God. And the Heidelberg Catechism, in the light of what Jesus teaches us here, is teaching us that that good work, if it's done in the home, if that good work is done at work, if that good work is done in school, don't think of that good work as merely an ordinary good work, something to be discouraged about. Don't think of that good work saying, I really wish I could do something better than this. I wish I could do something more than this. But truly, truly every good work that is done by a disciple of Jesus Christ is not ordinary, but extraordinary. Because it's done by the power of God's grace. And shines as a light in the midst of a dark and evil world. So, you're letting your light shine tonight by being here. Doing this good work according to the law of God, of publicly worshiping Him. You do a good work tomorrow as men in the congregation. when you go off to work in your earthly calling, and you labor in peace, and you labor honestly, and you labor in submission to those who are over you, and you do good works, and you shine as lights, and the world sees you, and you as women in the church love your husbands and are keepers at home, and as married women and as single women dedicate yourselves to the service of the kingdom, and you children and young people too, you do a good work. You shine as lights when you live in obedience to your parents and when you love all of the commands of God and live in His service. This is it, Jesus says. This is it. Live your life daily of your light and of your worth before God or before men. No. Let your light shine for God's glory. And you will be the means that God will use to cause others to glorify Him too. Jesus says, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus is referring there to that world of darkness. Jesus is saying, let your light shine so that those people who are in that world of darkness will glorify your Father too. And there's two ways that that is done. First of all, God is pleased to use His people shining as lights to spread the light throughout the whole world. So that by that testimony, by the testimony of the light, Jesus Christ is pleased to take others, delivering them from the power of their sin and darkness, bring them into His kingdom so that they too will join us in willingly and thankfully praising God with their hearts and with their mouths. But Jesus does not teach that all will come to salvation. No, there are many in the world who will be lost in the darkness forever. But Jesus says, you as shining as light serve this purpose too. That in the coming judgment day, 1 Peter 2 verse 12 speaks of this. In the day of visitation, all, not only those who have faith, but those who hate God and reject the gospel, they too in that day, having seen the light of God as they lived in this world, will glorify your Father, who won't be their Father. They'll be able to see that their condemnation is just. They will also be able to see that our salvation is just. Not that we have earned it by our good works, but they will be able to see that God, by His sovereign power, has saved us and given us the power to do good works. So that God is just in saying to them, you go into condemnation, and to us, you enter into eternal life. Beloved, let your light shine. Avoid the darkness. That's your safety. That's your safety. That's also the way for you to glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, to Thy name be all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. May Thy name be glorified by us, by every word we speak, by the confession we make with our mouths, by every deed that we perform. And, Father, may Thy truth spread so that others throughout the world may continue to join us in the willing praise and worship of Thy name. And grant us, Father, courage. Grant unto us strength that we may be willing, and give us humility, that we may be glad to tell others of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.